Okay, we are still in chapter 19 of Misilat Yesharim, Path of the Just, and we are still discussing piety. And part of piety, he says, is the cleanliness and the purity that goes into words of Torah. The cleanliness and piety and hygiene and purity that goes into learning Torah. And that is, number one is, a person should not learn Torah in a place which is dirty, right? So sometimes in Highland Park you see dogs around, and there's filth all over the place. You cannot learn Torah in a place like that. Any place which has a bad smell, you can't learn Torah. Even in the mind. So even thinking the Brit Torah is not allowed in places where there's dirt. So if there's dirt around, there's a bad smell, you cannot even think Divrei Torah. The question is, what about a shower? What about a bathroom? Can you think Divrei Torah? So the answer is no, because it's steam, and it's not always clean steam. So you're in a bathroom. So not even thinking Divrei Torah in places which are dirty. So some people, they run and they jog and they have these, and they're listening to Divrei Torah. So you got to watch out. When the place is a dirty place, you got to switch it off. Thank you. In a place where there's dirt, you can't hear a Divrei Torah, because you can't think Divrei Torah. You can't think holy thoughts. And that's why if you go to any yeshiva, you'll find the newspapers are in the bathroom. Right? To distract people's thoughts from Divrei Torah. Which distract their thoughts from Divrei Torah. Same thing over here. A person's in the shul and they want to go to the bathroom. Make sure you don't think Divrei Torah in the bathroom. It's very hot. That's really the biggest yetzara. Is dafka when you're in the bathroom, that's when it comes into your head. When you're outside the bathroom, no problem. If in the bathroom, happens to be all the time. Just such a yetzirah. That's how you know you're alive. When you have a yetzirah, you know you're alive. Now I know I'm alive. Yeah, everyone knows they're alive. So a guy can go the whole day not thinking Divrei Torah. He goes to the bathroom. Hey, what the rabbi say?
Flush with ideas.
Flush. Pardon the pun. Okay. So a person's going to be careful not to do that. A person's going to be careful. The hands are clean. The place is clean. Now we come to the honor due to people who learn Torah. Ipnei seva takum. Torah says, we're going to come to it soon, in Vayikra. You will rise before a seva. Yeah, the rabbis translate seva as an old man, old person. Yes, the machloka between the Kabbalah and the Pshat. According to Pshat, it's over 70. According to Shulchan Aruch, over 70 years old. You have to stand up for someone who's over 70. According to Arizal, over 60, which is not old today, especially probably. Over 60 is around. According to Arizal, you have to stand up for a person who's over 60. So what do you mean by stand up? Minimum hidur. A little bit.
Is that a requirement? If there are two people that are over, say, 70, do they have to stand up for each other as well?
Hmm? Yes. And rabbis also stand up for each other. So that's important. So as well as standing up for your parents, which is very hard to do. As well as standing up for the rabbi, which is very hard to do. You're going to stand up for older people as well. Ifnei seva. The seva is over the age of 70, according to the Shulchan Aruch. So at least over the age of 70. If you want to be strict, over the age of 60. It's hard to tell today who's over 70. I mean, these guys look so good. It's very hard to tell, you know. So the guy looks like he's 50.
Baruch Hashem.
Huh?
Excuse me, what is
nice, you see. When was your last birthday? How old were you on the birthday? You make it in, you don't ask directly. So, b'nei seva tekum, stand up for an older person, v'adalta p'nei zaken, and give glory to the face of a zaken. What is a zaken? The Gemara says, zaken is ze shekana chokhmah, the person who acquired wisdom. Zaken, not from the language of elder, but zaken from the language of kana. Ze shekana, a person who acquired wealth. What wealth? We're talking about Zeh Shekana Chochma, the person who acquired wisdom. So that's a rabbi. So the Gemara, what does the Pirkei Avot say? Al tistakel bekankan, don't look at the packaging, ela ma sheyesh betocho. You look at what's inside the packaging. There's an old package that has new things inside, and there's a new package that has old things inside.
He's also the very ugly rabbi.
Yeah, so it doesn't matter what it means, it doesn't matter how old the person is. It depends what's inside the person. So some people are very young, but they have old material. They're full of Torah. And therefore you have to give honor to that person. He acquired wisdom. So it's not dependent on age. So it could be a young rabbi. I remember when I first came here, I was a young rabbi. I went to Robert Wood. I said, I'm a rabbi. You're too young. Now I go, they believe me. I got a white beard. Yeah, okay, you're right. That's right. That's more like it. People have this idea what a rabbi looks like. Yeah. So today there's women rabbis, all kinds of things walking around. There's no stereotype of rabbis anymore. That's it. Broke all the stereotypes. Guys with yarmulkes, you know, they don't even wear yarmulkes. The reform rabbis don't wear yarmulkes. Maybe the women do. It's interesting. The women do, and the men don't. It's wild. You go to, okay, I give up. So there's no stereotypes anymore. That's it. So we learn over here that what you have to give honor to those that learn Torah. You have to give honor to the Torah. You have to give honor to those who learn Torah. So whatever kavod you can give, whatever honor you can give. So therefore, definitely for a chassid, for a pious person, a true pious person, you have to give honor to the people who give honor to God. Vet yireh Hashem yichabed. Tehilim tetvav. So in Psalms 15, you will give honor to those that fear God. Who is that? The Gemara says in Brachot, Ze Yehoshaphat, Melech Yehuda, one of the kings of Judah, Yehoshaphat, descendant of King David. When he saw a rabbi, Haya omed mekiso, he would get up from his throne. Can you imagine? The king would get up from his throne. Chapko, hug the rabbi. Psh, gave him great honor. Mnashko, and kiss him. And say to him, Rabbi, Rabbi, Mori, Mori. My rabbi, my master, my master.
Was he obligated to do so?
It seems not. He was a chassid. He's bringing proof that a chassid will do that, even though it wasn't really his rabbi. If it's your rabbi, you have to stand up even when he's as far as you can see him. That's called Rabo Muvhak. Rabbi Muvhak is your main rabbi.
No, I meant if you're a king, do you have to stand
there? Yeah, you're a king, yeah. Unless he's also a rabbi. A king has to show honor to the Chacham. But he went over. I have to just get up a little bit, okay. He got up from his throne, and he hugged him, and he kissed him, and my Rabbi, Rabbi, Mori, Mori. He's giving you titles. He went beyond the requirements of law. So you see, that's Chassidut. Chassidut is going beyond the requirements of law. Rabbi Zera, now this is a good patent. When you're really tired. Rabbi Zera was tired. His mind didn't work anymore. He sat at the entrance of the Bet Midrash, and he would stand up for the rabbis passing by. So this is Rabbi Zera. This is Rabbi Zera, a great rabbi himself. He wanted to do a mitzvah. What mitzvah is there? The mitzvah is, he stands up, all the rabbis coming into the Bet Midrash. He was too tired to learn. So the next best thing is, he goes out, sits outside, they pass by, stands up.
Is this the same rabbi guy checked it?
Huh?
Is this the same rabbi
no.
guy checked it?
Ah, that's a good way. I think so, yeah. Rav and Rabbi Zera. Rav shechted Rabbi Zera. It doesn't say whether it was before he got checked it or after he got checked it. Maybe it's after he got checked, that's why he's getting tired, you know? I don't know. But it's a good question. When was it? When did this occur, this question? Before Purim or after Purim? I don't know. That's the story of Purim. So he would sit outside by the doorway of the Bet Midrash to do the mitzvah standing up. So you're just too tired to learn Torah. The next best thing is to show honor to the Torah, those who learn Torah. That's Rava says, he says, how foolish people are. They give honor to the Torah, they don't give honor to walking Torahs. Oh boy, when Rav Avadi Yosef walks in, he's like a real walking Torah. He walks in like this. He walks like this with his hand out. Everyone's kissing his hand. He's just walking by. He's like a Tzeret Torah, like kissing the Torah. So honestly, he's a walking Torah. Literally, he knows more. He knows more than the Torah. What do you mean he knows more than the Torah? He knows the written law. He knows the oral law. He knows the Achronim, the Rishonim, the Gemara, the everything. He knows everything. This guy knows everything. He's more than the Sefer Torah. He's a walking written and oral law. Where do you find a person like that? Walking. And you know what? Sometimes people ask him questions. I was there. Someone asked him a question. He said, I can't answer you now. Look at the Rambam. So he answers, the Rambam says, you're not allowed to ask a rabbi a question when he's walking. Because he's not really focusing. He's not concentrating. You have to sit down. He has to sit down. The rabbi's going to sit down and think. Calm down, and then you can ask him a question. Unless something very simple. So that's what he answered. He answered, don't, I can't answer you now. Look at the Rambam. It's true. Listen, he got thousands of people flocking around him, and he's asking a question. Well, it's not the right time to ask questions. On the other hand, you never get to see him otherwise. When is the right time? You have to go to make an appointment. Go to his house and ask him a question. That's interesting. It's very fascinating to see that in action. How he keeps the Rambam, you know what I mean? Yeah, he can answer off the top of his head, but it's not the right time, right place to answer questions, you know. He's walking and people are crowding around him and kissing his hand. Okay. That was a real good sight to see. It's like a walking Torah, literally. Walking Torah. Torah's walking down the street. Imagine. A Sefer Torah is walking down. He's better than a Sefer Torah. The written and the oral law is walking down the street. Imagine.
We don't talk past tense.
Huh?
We don't talk past tense.
He was walking down the street.
We don't present.
In what sense? Meaning he passed away, but I don't know. Can I tell you? He passed away, but his legacy lives on. He passed away, but his legacy lives on. All his books are here. All his students are alive. Baruch Hashem. Son is the chief rabbi. But it's not the same. Okay? It's not the same. It's not the same.
Big shoes to fill.
Big shoes. Tremendously big. Oof. Very big sense. Says, whenever there's an aguna, if there was a woman who couldn't find, who got stuck, everyone would send their question to him. Ashkenaz, it's Friday. It doesn't matter who, the biggest authorities would send. It's not for me. For him, let him decide it. It's on his shoulders. He has broad shoulders. He could take, you know, he could take the heat. People say, hey, you're wrong. You can't tell him he's wrong. No one can tell him he's wrong. Can argue with him. He brought you, you brought two sources, he brought you 50 sources. Amazing, amazing. Heard a story that he was once in Brooklyn. You heard the story? It was a Friday night. And he had a custom, no one knew about that. He would stay up all Friday night, learn Torah. He wouldn't sleep at Friday night. I don't know what night he slept, but Friday night he definitely didn't sleep. So he said, listen, he says, my wife needs to sleep. So I can't leave the light on in my room. So I need a side room I can leave the light on. And so they said, okay, there's a closet in the room. So he sat all night in the closet with the light on. It was a tiny little closet. He sat on a chair, not even, didn't have no padding. And he had a bad back. He's sitting on the chair, learning Torah all night long at this little claustrophobic closet. Because he didn't want to open the door because his wife would get interfere with her sleep. Where do you find a person like that? Says when the kids grew up, their bedroom was his study, and they would sleep with the lights on, and they would see their father up nearly all night studying. The oldest daughter says she could see her father. She said she was very comforting for them. You know, they were never scared because the father's always there studying Torah. But they had to sleep with the light on, so they got used to sleeping with the light on. It's amazing. That's greatness. Guy's great. Okay, I tell you. Who can say, you know, the Torah is their life? The Torah is literally his life. Live Torah. I was also fortunate to see one of the great rabbis, Rabbi Blau. You have to hear about Rabbi Blau. Rabbi Blau, he was from Mir Yeshiva in Shanghai. He moved to America, came to here, and he became a Chabadnik, which is interesting. He followed the Rebbe. The Rebbe, he really had held the Rebbe in great regard. And his work was finding old manuscripts in the Vatican and having them printed. So that time the manuscripts coming out in microfiche. Remember microfiche? Oh, I remember those days. And the Vatican was putting out copies of the manuscript, Baruch Hashem. And he printed them all. He would get them, work on them, fix them, and print them. Fantastic work. And he would also go around, because he was a Chabadnik now, he'd go around giving tefillin to people and raising money. So he would come. When I was in Vancouver, he'd come and stay with me. But he never ate with me. He would bring, in those days you could buy two suitcases, the good old days, full of big bottles of frozen chicken soup. Believe it. He'd come to our house, and he'd go to the supermarket, buy some pineapples and garlic, and that was his meal. Chicken soup, pineapple and garlic. But I would take him around to collect money. He would go collecting money, and he would suffer disgraces. And he with the money he would buy tefillin and mezuzot and give them out. Can you afford it? You can't afford it. Here, take. How many mezuzot do you need? Five. Here, take. He'd give them out.
Just give away.
Give away. We'd have a program in the shul. Whoever needs mezuzot, come and take. You can pay for it. Pay for it. Make a donation. You can't pay for it. Take it. Amazing. That was his mitzvah. You go around America. Imagine, oh man. Like 80s already, going around America with a suitcase full of full of chicken soup. I never heard of it. You know, it's, I've seen it. Thank God I saw this man. Baruch Hashem is worthy. Zachut. See a man like that. All he did, every second of the time, was in his book.
He was the original chicken soup for this song.
I tell you, this man was a big tzaddik. Big tzaddik. I've never seen a guy with such hatmada. He's in the house, his nose is in the book. He's in the car, his nose is in the book. Until he goes for the appointment, he's sitting in the study, he's sitting waiting, nose in the book. Goes in, says a few words, comes out, nose in the book. I've seen that, right? Tzaddik, real tzaddik. He's learning Gemara all the time. He was a litvak. He was a Mir Yeshiva guy. He was come and learn Gemara all day. Amazing. It's good. Good to see these people. So that's a real chacham. That's a real, not a fake. That's all he does all day long. He's learning Torah all day long. He's busy with mitzvot and Torah. That's it. That's all his life. That's his life. All these things Hashem wants us to do. And Hashem revealed his intentions. How do we know? So he says now, you want to give pleasure to God? This is what you should do. All these things we're talking about. Treating the Torah with respect, with honor, not learning Torah in dirty places, that's treating Torah with respect. Not learning Torah when you're dirty, when your hands are dirty, whatever it is. It's treating Hashem with respect. Hashem wants us to do these things. And give honor to those who learn Torah. All these things Hashem wants us to do. Now we come to Kibud Beit HaKnesset, the Beit HaMidrash. Giving honor to the synagogues and to the houses of learning. We have to talk about this more because, you know, we have a lot of people, thank God. Sometimes people get carried away and they start talking. And that's, people have to remember where you are. You're not in your front room. You're not in your lobby. You're not in your dining room. You're not in your sitting room. You are in God's house. Wow. You don't behave in God's house the same way you behave at home. You don't. And that's giving honor to God. Giving honor to God's place. That's the law of a Beit Knesset, Beit Midrash. You don't sit in the shul the same way you sit at home in front of the TV, Bar Minan, or with your friends having a drink. This is not the place. This is a section of Tara. It's purity for God. You're reserving yourself for Hashem, and this applies to honoring the shul. So it's not enough not to be light-headed in the shul. But also, a person has to have honor for the shul and awe. Anything the person does in the shul has to have honor and awe. It's like you're in the house of a king, the king is there, and you're trembling, walking, and it's really Hashem. We have to. The more you treat God's house with awe, the more awareness you have of Hashem. The less you treat Hashem's house with awe, the less kavod to Hashem. Very simple. If Hashem is really here, we believe Hashem is here. Hashem is a presence more than anywhere else in the shul. Shekhinah is a mikdash me'al. It's a small temple. It's a small sanctuary. Hashem's presence is here more than anywhere else. And the way we treat the place, that's how much presence there will be. If you don't treat the place properly, Hashem says, oh, they don't appreciate me. And leave. So it's very important to treat the place. And the more we treat the place this way, the more awareness we will get of God. Because as if God is there. And we appreciate that God is here. So Hashem says, okay, you know I'm here, I'm here. You think I'm here, I'm here. I'm with you. So a person's got to be very careful what they do in the shul. So whatever he will not do in a place of a king, he should not do in a shul. That's interesting. He doesn't go into details, this is just general rule. A general rule is, be careful what you do in a shul. A shul is the house of the king. A shul is the palace of the king. So very careful. Now we come to love of God. Okay, so we talked about awe. We talked about honor. Now we're talking about love of Hashem. So this is a mitzvah we say every day in the Shema, we have to have Hashem Echecha. Love God, all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. So he says, there are three parts to love of God. This is very important. This is the beauty of the Mesilat Yesharim. He goes everything into categories. So he splits love of God into three parts. Number one, simcha. What is simcha? Joy, happiness. What does that mean? Are you happy when you're doing a mitzvah? The more you're happy, the more love you have for Hashem. It's a direct corollary between love of God and happiness in doing mitzvot. So the truth is, we can measure our love of God by how happy we are doing things for Him. Like if you're running an errand for your parents and you're happy, it's a sign you love your parents. If you're running an errand for your parents, but it's a sign you don't really love your parents. So it's a very big thing. If you're running an errand for God and you're happy, nothing better. It's very hard. Pesach's coming. Boy, this is the hardest time. This is really the hardest time. Cleaning the house. Don't even talk to me about it. I don't want to know. I know my wife. I'll get thrown out of the house. Okay. This is the time for struggling. And so my wife says she'll never go to a hotel. This is the time. You show your love, Fasha. You go to a hotel. Leave all the cleaning. It's enjoyable. What do you mean enjoyable? I'm doing it for Hashem. What do you mean I'm doing it for Hashem? Hashem is mitzvah, so it becomes a happy thing. It's amazing madriga. It's very high madriga. To enjoy Pesach cleaning, I don't know, I'm not that madriga.
My mother-in-law, she cleaned the roof.
She cleaned the roof of a house. Okay. For what? What kind of roof does she have? Flat?
And your bread house?
Make sure she doesn't fall off the roof. Okay. So So there's three parts to love of God. Number one is joy. A person's happy, it's a sign of love. If you walk into the house to greet your wife or your spouse and you're happy, it's a good sign. It's a good sign for the marriage. If you see your spouse and you don't smile, not a good sign. I'm saying, the person's not doing simcha, they're not married with joy. They have to be married with joy. It's not enough to stay married. The person's got to stay married with joy, simcha. Number two, dveikut. That's hardest. Dveikut is very hard. Dveikut is clinging to God, which means a person thinking about God all the time. If you love someone, you're thinking about them constantly. If you love Hashem, you think about Him constantly, which we're going to talk about. That's the Rambam's analogy. It talks about love of Hashem with love of a woman. You're in love with someone. You think about that all the time. Same thing with Hashem. And that's really the whole book of Shir HaShirim. Song of Songs is all about the love between man and God. Shlomo Melech. Right? Imagine Shlomo Melech, we don't think of him as a very pious person. The truth is, he was one of the most pious people. He had all these wives and concubines, whatever it is, but really his heart was with Hashem. I don't know. It's very hard. It's a very high level. To have Dveikut. Dveikut means clinging to Hashem all the time. So normally what happens is, when a person's in trouble, that's when they really cling to Hashem. That's when you really need Hashem. There's no atheists in foxholes. When you need Hashem, a person's in trouble, they need money, they need finance, they need politics, they need some help from other people, they need to get out of whatever, they're in trouble, whatever. Then there's real dveikut, because they need Hashem, I need you, Hashem, help me. You know what? That's good. You know, why is it good? It means Hashem wants him. Hashem is telling him to pray. Hashem wants their prayers. It says, we learned the brachot, right? All the mothers were barren because Hashem likes the prayers of a tzaddikim. Hashem wants the prayers of the righteous. Hashem wants the dveikut. He wants them to cling to him. If you need something, it's a sign that Hashem wants your prayers. If you don't need anything, it's a conga. It's like Hashem does. It's a curse of the snake. Yeah, take your dust and eat and go. I don't need to see you anymore. You don't have to come back to me. Your food is plentiful wherever you go. You don't need me anymore. And that is one of the biggest curses, is a person has so much they don't need Hashem. Hashem says, okay, take and go. No. You're not going to get rid of me so easy, Hashem. I'm coming back to you. I know where everything's coming from. We need Hashem all the time, whether the person has or not has. How do we know? Because in the Tefillah, in the Shmoneh Esrei, even a rich man or a poor man, you both say, Baruch Aleinu. Please, Hashem, bless the year. Baruch Atem, Atah Hashem, Baruch Hashem. I need your help. Why? It's not just gratitude. It's also when you have to pray that it doesn't go away. Even when we're healthy, we have to pray for health. Even when we're wealthy, we have to pray for wealth. Because we need Hashem all the time. You just don't realize.
Where's the commitment?
And especially now.
The acquiring a true prayer.
Okay. So if you don't have, you pray. But the chiddush is, even if you have, you have to pray. So it doesn't go away. That's really chiddush. That's Yevarach Hashem. Vishmarecha. Hashem should bless you, and God, what he blessed. Well, there's no use having it when there's no one looking after of you. Yivarech Hashem, v'yishmerecha. The Yishmerecha is more important than the Yivarecha, I think. There's no point having it when you have to have it. There's no way of maintaining it. It's like, I remember I had an aunt who I thought was very, very wealthy. I thought she was very, very wealthy. She was very wealthy. She had a massive house, and she had a gardener, and she had a driver, and this. I thought she was very wealthy. And what happened was, inflation ate up all her money in the 60s. And she was left penniless, literally. She was on social welfare. And I never knew. I just found out, my cousin told me recently. I always thought she was a very wealthy woman. It just shows that. But Yivarech Hashem, she had, but it wasn't looked after properly. No one ever heard of inflation in those days. It was like a new thing. It ate up everyone's money. It's amazing. Ate up people's money. On the other hand, if you had mortgage, it was fantastic. And my father-in-law had a mortgage in Israel. And in those days, the mortgages were not linked to inflation. So within a year or two, he had paid peanuts. In fact, they stopped sending him bills. He said, it doesn't pay for the postage. Imagine. What a bracha. People in Israel who had mortgages, best thing you had, boy, inflation.
70s.
Huh? Yeah, 70s. That's right. That's when I got. Now I got married. Yeah, he moved to Israel in 73. So by 76, he bought a house. That's peak inflation. 70s, from the 70s to the 80s. Yeah, but that was terrible inflation. Israel was especially. They changed for. My ketubah is in old shekels. I'll tell my wife. It's in old shekels, not in new shekels. So a million, okay. He said, do you mind making a million shekels? No problem, dear. I'll sign any. A million shekels, no problem. Sounds good, a million shekels, right? Today, a million shekels, old shekel, I don't know what they're worth. I know, if you're lucky, 5,000 shekels, I don't know. I don't know how much. Huh? But it was good. It was good times. If you had loans, best times. If you had lent people money, worst times possible. You got back. So, and the prices were going up in the stores every day. Otherwise, you try and go to a store which never had much turnover, and buy in the old, you know, you buy, they don't never put up the prices. Oh boy, you get good deals. You get Dan's deals. Anyway, so Dveikut is through need. Usually, people need God. Why we need Hashem so much? Especially today, there's no security everywhere. My daughter had a flight through Brussels that day.
What, really?
Yeah. And a few days before, they changed it to the day before. Baruch Hashem. Oh. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. We need Hashem so much. We don't really.
Monday.
She was meant to go through Brussels that day.
In the airport.
And they said, no, it's too much. It's going to be too. They're going to land too close to the Purim. Bring the flight forward one day. Baruch Hashem. Thank God. She went through the same airport that one day before. Same time. Miracle. So miracles happen. We need Hashem so much. Today there's nothing. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I remember the day of the 9/11. You remember it? Mm-hmm. It was a beautiful blue skies. I've never seen such a gorgeous day. It was a really beautiful September. You remember that day? I'll never forget that day. And we see a picture. Okay, a plane hit the Twin Towers. Okay, a plane. Some idiot fool flew into the Twin Towers. And then a few hours later, another plane. Oh boy! And it was a big plane. It wasn't small. Remember that? Mm-hmm. How the news unfolded. That's like people were trembling. Remember, the policeman came to the building over here. He said, Rabbi, are you okay? And he was trembling. Until he heard the Air Force on top. He said, the Air Force on top. Planes are flying. They cleared all the skies. It was the wildest day in my life. Ooh. I'll never forget that day. You ever forget that day? So, you know, no one knows what's going on. Look what's happening in Europe. Nothing. No one knows what's going on. I just got this brief from Doron. Security brief. Now, it's not people coming from the Middle East to do bombings. It's local people who are radicalized. Like the couple in California. They're radicalized here. They get radicalized over here from the internet. They learn how to make bombs over here. They learn how to do things over here. And they don't talk to each other. They talk face to face in a cafe. You can't even find them. There's no trail. There's no emails. There's no. That's the new face of terrorism. Yeah, that's it. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know anything about anything. So we today need Hashem more than ever. That's what Hashem is, Magen Avraham. What are the different levels of Hashem? Melech, Ozer, Umoshia, Umagen. Melech is king. Where is the king? He's in his castle somewhere, palace somewhere. You need the king. Is you're going to get through to the king? If I call Obama, I'll get through to him?
No.
Not unless you're a comedian from Cuba. In which case, you'll get through straight away, right? That's a joke, right? So, you never get through to the king. You need a king. Melech, okay. Ozer, what's an Ozer? Helper. You need an electrician, you need a plumber. You call him up, maybe a day or two he'll come. Okay? Melech Ozer. Moshiach, what's a Moshiach? 911. They come within 5-10 minutes. Moshiach. But the best thing is a Magen, a shield, because the shield is with you 24 hours a day. 24/7. That's the highest level. That's what you want. Magen. David, Magen, Abraham, we want Hashem to be our shield. How do you make Hashem your shield? Huh? Dvekut. You cling to Him. You cling to Him, He clings to you. The more you think of Hashem, the more He thinks of you. So persons, everywhere they go, they should think about Hashem. Hashem, protect me. Hashem should save us. When you leave your house, kiss the mezuzah and say, Baruch atah bo'echa, Baruch atah be'tzitecha, blessed are you when you come in, blessed are you when you go out. Hashem, save me and bring me back in peace. I remember my father used to do that all the time. Always before leaving the house, kiss the mezuzah. My mother does it till today. Kiss the mezuzah, pray. Hashem, bring you back safely. So that's what the mezuzah is for. Mezuzah is a place to pray. It's interesting, people forget about that. It's not just a place, a thing to stick on your door, but it's also a place to pray because it has God's name in it. You touch God's name and pray, you're more connected. Connected to Hashem. Persons connected to Hashem. Persons teach their children to do that. Put a little chair by the mezuzah.
Candy,
right? House of candies. Okay. So, that's dvekut. Number two is dvekut. Number three. Kinah. Oh, this is a scary one. Kinah is zealous for God. Like Pinchas. Hashem's name is being desecrated. I can't take this anymore. I can't. I'll do something. Boom, boom, boom. The guy is jealous for Hashem. Right? Where do we see this? Yehoshua, who was jealous for Moshe. Said, Moshe, these two guys, kill them. He said, why? They're prophesying that you're going to die and I'm going to take over. And Moshe says, halavai, all of Jews would be prophets. Halavai. So Moshe wasn't, but you see the jealousness. The jealousy of Yehoshua for Moshe's honor. Who are the two guys?
Eldad and Medad.
Eldad and Medad, when they were prophesying the camp. And Yehoshua runs to Moshe, Adoni Moshe, Kalayim, kill them, destroy them. So why? Prophesy, you're going to die. Halavai, all the Jews would prophesy, said Moshe. But that's, I'm just giving an example of zealousness for, suppose zealous for Hashem, Kina. Pinchas is a classic case of a Kanai. A zealous person for Hashem's name. He couldn't stand the desecration of God in the camp. He takes action. Without asking, it takes action.
What about that guy who attacked the homosexual people in the parade?
He's a Meshuggah. Tell the Meshuggah.
He considers himself.
Chil Hashem, terrible Chil Hashem. You don't kill people, innocent people, that's not the way you do it. You don't have to do that. Pinchas was a special case. That's only if people engaged in the act in front of people. No one was engaged in any acts. They were just walking down the street. Asur, complete Meshuggah. He's in a lunatic asylum there. That's where he belongs, really. He's a Meshuggah. What can I tell you? If people start doing that, the whole world will just crumble. Society will just crumble. People will just take the law in their own hands. They're a danger. Very danger. Big danger. It's a terrible thing. I don't know. Thank God. You know, I don't know who his rabbi is, but it's scary stuff. So it's one of the most dangerous halachot in the Torah. Kalim pogim bo. It's the most dangerous halacha because then everyone becomes a loose cannon. It's the most dangerous halacha, and that's why we don't teach people the halacha. We never tell people to do anything like that. And it's not halacha. In this case, he broke the halacha. He killed that one. He's mad. He killed a girl who's innocent completely. She's a 16-year-old girl. What does she do? 16-year-old girl. Women are not high mita anyway, only men. So he killed the wrong person, innocent person, And instead of making Kiddush Hashem, I made a tremendous Chilul Hashem. Disaster. Meshuggah, I tell you, he's a Meshuggah. So a person shouldn't be a Meshuggah. A person should learn everything with guidance. A person got no guidance with guidance. Not be loose cannons. So that's a cold question about Pinchas. And the answer is Pinchas was very learned. Pinchas learned from Moshe. Pinchas remembered the law because Moshe taught it. You remember what Moshe taught him. But when you're full of kinah, you can't ask questions. If you ask a question, that means you're already calmed down enough to ask. Then you can't do anything. Understand? Because if you're calm enough to ask what the halacha is, you're not a kanai anymore. You're not crazy enough to do things. So you're already calmed down to ask. So you had to do it without asking. And Moshe couldn't tell him what to do. He had to do it by... He had to know the halakha before this case. But to be zealous for God, only God knows who's zealous for him. And Hashem gives witness to Bar Pinchas that he was purely for the L'shem Shamayim. Had no ulterior motives at all. And that's the problem. The problem is people have ulterior motives. They want to cause a fracas. They want to cause trouble. Whatever it is. Ulterior motives are dangerous. And they're purely for Hashem. What is love? She'adam choshek mitaveh mamash el kivrato libarach. A person desires, it's a very high madriga, desires to be close to God. Desires closeness with God. It's a very high madriga. It's a very, very high madriga. It's very hard to get to that madriga. But it says, you know, I want to be with Hashem. I want to be cling to Hashem. It's a very high madriga. Because we don't even know what we're talking about. How can you cling to Hashem? What's good to do is, I want Hashem to put his force shield over me. Especially when a man wears a talit. It's a great time to thank Hashem, put over us your sukkah of peace. It's a very good time. If you're in the setting of a sukkah, that's God's shield. We want God's shield. That's a lower level, is I want Hashem to shield me. I'm not so concerned about Hashem's presence, I'm more concerned about Hashem being with me to shield me, as my shield, as opposed to clinging to Him. I don't know what that means, but I want Him to look after me, so I want to think about Him as my shield. That also works, but it's not the same concept. It's like, your father's there, you feel security. You don't really want to be close to your father, you just want the security. But here we're talking about a case where you love your father, you want to sit next to your father, and all day and all night. You like someone. You want to cling to them. That's what marriage is all about, really. Clinging. That's what it should be like. Maybe the first year was like this. But it should just stay like that. I remember Jack O'Zeal. Remember Jack O'Zeal with his wife? Remember that? Walking down the street like clinging. That's the way it should be. So a person should practice on their relatives and then apply it to Hashem. It's a practice to know what it's like. How do you know what it's like? How do you know what love is? Unless you have something you love. If you don't have anything you love, you never know what love is. Some people are just so self. There's self-love. They love themselves. They don't love anyone. They love themselves.
Egocentric.
Totally egocentric. Some of them are running for election. Totally egocentric. They don't know what love is for them. So, if you don't know what love is for others, how can you get to love of God? And we said many times, right? The first time Hashem, we talk about love in the Torah is child, love of a child. Take your son, your only son, your one you love. Number two, it says that Yitzhak Rav loved Rivka. Then love of a spouse. And then it says that Ve'afta l'recha kamocha. Love your friend as yourself. So it's talking about different levels of love. And then it says love Hashem. And then it says Ve'afta mitagir. Love God, love a stranger. Different levels of love. You have to start from scratch. Most people only love. They know what love is when they have someone to give it to. Who do you have to give to? A part of yourself. Who's part of yourself? Your child. When you have a child, you know what love is, because then it's just unconditional giving. It's interesting that the love of a spouse comes after the love of a child. It's very strange. But obviously some people get to the level of love of a child because they feel their spouse is part of them. They don't need to have a child to know what love is. It's just unconditional giving. If you have someone in your life you unconditionally give to, it's the same idea. With a spouse, it's not so unconditional. As you see, all these marriages break down. It's not unconditional anymore. It's conditional. You scratch my back, I scratch your back. You don't scratch my back, I scratch your back. With a child, you don't scratch my back, I scratch your back. It's amazing. Think about it. There's no other relationship like that. You just give with no concept of getting back. Especially when they're babies and they're younger. Just forget it. You're not going to get anything back. If you get a smile, a little burp, you're lucky. It's amazing. Oh, he burped, he burped. Oh, so happy. He burped. Okay, good. Enjoy. Enjoy. Get something back. Well, they Google. Oh, yeah. So good. All right. But that's Dveikut. Dveikut is very high level. It's clinging to Hashem. And Kina is zealous for Hashem. And the prophets had to be Kanaim. The prophets had to be zealous for God. Hashem gives them a message. They go and relay the message at tremendous sacrifice for themselves. Because they're zealous for God. They have to be zealous for God to transmit the message to those who don't want to hear the messages. How can you do that? You have to be like iron. You have to be like steel to go and transmit a message to someone even though you know they're going to persecute you. So to be zealous for Hashem. That was Yeshayahu, Navi, right? He has this vision. All the angels and Hashem's on the throne and Hashem's saying, who will go and relay my message? And he says, I'll go, Hashem, I'll go. I'm zealous for your name, Hashem, I'll go. So, number one, Ahava is a person desires and lusts to be close to Hashem. That's a very, you know, interesting application for lust. Now, who would explain that? Who would ever think of such a thing? Who in the modern world even talks about lust for God? Desire or lust for everything else, but not lust for God. It's out of our comprehension. It's not in the dictionary. Well, it's in the Mislat Yisharim's dictionary. It's in our dictionary. We say, after Hashem, you love Hashem, which means you will desire Hashem. To be close to Hashem. What does David HaMelech say? Shifti bevet Hashem. Kol yameh chayei. I want to dwell in the house of God. What do you mean dwell in the house of God? I want to be close to God. That's what Olam Haba is all about. Olam Haba is, we'll be sarikim yoshvim, ve'atrotem ve'rashem, ve'ne'anim b'ziv ha'shechina. They'll be having benefit from the glory of the Shechina, whatever that means. To be close to Hashem, you'll be basking in the rays of God. Imagine. A person goes to heaven. Hey, where's the golf? No golf here. Where's the swimming pools? No swimming pools here. So what are we doing over here? Basking in the rays of Hashem. Oh, that's it. That's it. That's heaven. So what's hell? Basking in the rays of God. Oh, that's hell, right? Yeah. No, I'm just joking. Hell is much worse. Okay. So, desiring God's presence, being close to Hashem, that's love of Hashem. Running after His holiness. Try to copy Him. I want to be like my father when I grow up. I want to be like Hashem when I grow up. That's real love of Hashem. Just like a person runs after something they like, they have tremendous longing for. It's so hard to get to that level. I long for Hashem, I long for Hashem. Sama nafshi le'elohim la'el chai. David HaMelech says, I'm thirsty for God, the living God. Thirsty for God. Matai avo ve'ra'e. When will the time come that I can go and see? Amazing. How is David HaMelech? How he longed for God. That's the level of David HaMelech. How can get to that level? We have to try and strive to get to that level. To yearn for Hashem. So one of the ways of doing that is by appreciating what Hashem does for us. Say 100 blessings a day. Every time Hashem gave me water to drink. He gave me food to eat. He gave me a job. He gave me parnasah. He gave me clothes. He gave me a car. He gave me that, everything. To appreciate till we come to love Hashem. And to speak in God's praises. Now, this is so hard. I remember my father, Alav Hashem, would say, Yishtabach Shemolad. May His holy name be praised, you know, with such love, you know. You don't hear that today. You say Baruch Hashem. You don't really say much love. So love and the yearning when a person prays. And learning God's Torah, that's already a high level. Why? Because when you're learning Torah, you're clinging to God's mind. The Torah reveals Hashem's mind. When a person learns Torah, we're revealing God's mind. We're clinging to God's mind, in a sense. And that is pure pleasure, he says. Pure pleasure is learning Torah. The truth is, it's hard for us to understand this. But when I was learning Torah, you learn Torah in Yeshiva, you feel it. There's nothing sweeter than learning Torah. Learning Torah all day, we're really engaged in busy Torah. There's no sweeter sound than going to Yeshiva and hearing the noise. It's amazing, so much noise coming out of Yeshiva. People are shouting and screaming and learning Torah with love and with all their effort, all their strength. Amazing. And you can hear this noise from afar. Yeah, it's very hard. You don't appreciate it until you're really inside it. You go there, you just, what's going on? Like a madhouse. Honestly, it's like a madhouse. What are you doing over here? This guy's screaming to this guy, and the other guy's screaming to this guy, and you can't hear. They're screaming on top of their lungs. And, what's going on over here? And they're shouting at each other like they want to come to blows. They're fighting over there. First time you're there, it's like, what is going on? It's like a crazy madhouse. The strangest thing is to have yeshiva in a non-Jewish town. I remember Gates said, like, you can hear yeshiva a mile away, I mean a block away. And all the non-Jews over there. What's going on? Crazy. Jews. Crazy Jews. And they would beat us up. You walk on the street. Especially Motzei Shabbat was the worst time to go on the street. Because they'd go to the pubs. They'd all be drunk. Jews! Let's get the Jews! Oh boy. A mad place to be. Okay. I ran away from there. Boy. Then I went to Israel and it was pretty much the same. I remember Friday night, the Shomer HaTzair, kibbutzniks, come to burn down the yeshiva. Yeah. And there was one policeman in one car going in between the two groups. It was crazy. I tell you what. I went from one place to another. So yeshiva, no one likes, you know, yeshiva is like a target for people. Anti-religious. Anti-religion. Who do you attack? You attack yeshiva. They came to literally burn down the yeshiva with fire. They came to burn down the yeshiva. We had to go outside and challenge them and say, look, we're not going to let you burn down the yeshiva. They only have one policeman the whole town. Because you don't have trouble in small towns like that. Okay. Very weird. Very weird situation. And what happened was, there was a swimming pool in the town, and the rabbi was on the board of the town, and he stopped them having mixed swimming. So they came to burn down the yeshiva because he stopped. So what happened was, eventually, as he backed down, he said, okay, listen, there's no mitzvah to be killed because they want to do Gilui Ariyot. They should be killed, not do Gilui Ariyot. No, there's no mitzvah for you to be killed for them to not do Gilui Ariyot. So he backed down, otherwise they threatened to come and burn the yeshiva. It's wild, wild. It's a wild situation.
It's all better now.
You can't. It's not better. Same thing. It's just they have the swimming pool now. The swimming pool is mixed. So the answer is you can't force religion down people's throat. You have to do kiruv. You can't force religion. You have to do it with love. You have to learn with them and teach them until they're, you know. And it's a slow process. No, you can't change people overnight. You can't. So they viewed it as you're forcing us to do what you want. And people don't like being, Jews don't like being forced to do what they want. They want to have their own freedom. Okay. They won. They won the battle. Let's see who wins the war. Depends who wins the religion. Their children become religious. That's how you win the war. When their children become religious, you won the war. You won it. That's it. That's the key. The key is to have a long-term planning. Drip irrigation. I call it drip irrigation. Just keep teaching and learning and teaching and learning. Till eventually it will get through. So learning Torah is also clinging to God in a sense. Finding pleasure in learning. Just like a person loves the wife of his youth. Oh, that's beautiful. Or his only son. Can you imagine? Only a person has an only child. How much love there is for that child. Hard to imagine. Hard to imagine that, you know. Most people just love the first son the most. Firstborn. Because the firstborn is like the most precious object that came into their life. Is the firstborn child. Because you never had, that's your first child. You love that first child most people. But imagine if that's the only child. Like, yeah, Yaakovin, right? He considered Yosef as his main son because that was the son of his beloved wife. Because he loved Yosef so much, Yosef. So, imagine taking that love and giving it to God. And the person will speak to that person quietly and gently and softly and longing and take a long time to speak. If you really love someone, you like their presence. So you want to be with them all the time. So you want to be in their presence all the time. That's what we're talking about. Being in the presence of Hashem, because a person likes to be with Hashem. A person's got to get that taste. Like to be with Hashem. Where do you go when you like to be Hashem? Here, in this place. People like to be Hashem. Stay in the shul. Stay in Beit Midrash. Come early, leave late. A person likes to be with Hashem. And it's a quiet taste. V'nei vaday. A person who loves God, true love, will not leave his service for any other reason. Unless he really has to. A person who loves God will be busy serving God all the time. He shouldn't leave God's service for any other reason. Imagine, unless he's really pushed. So, a person who really loves God will not go to work unless he has to go to work. You go to work, got it? Need to go to work. What can you do? Today's society, you need to go to work. But if you don't need to go to work, I was thinking, what would I do if I retired? And the answer, I'd probably do the same thing. Teach, learn, teach, learn. Those are the things, those are the key, right? Because I got to learn, teach, do mitzvot. And I was thinking, maybe, even if you sit in a shtiblach, think about it. I said this before. Sit in a shtiblach, and every 15 minutes, right?
Another minyan.
Whoa, that's so good. Every time you're hearing another kedusha and all these amens, and it's so great. It's so great. Especially with time.
It's part of
shtiblach? Huh? Yeah. Musayef. You go to Musayef in Bukharim, in Yerushalayim. That's right next to the Shuk. Bukharim Shuk. In Brooklyn, you go to Avenue P. Ocean Parkway, Avenue P. Minyan after minyan, five rooms. Minyan after minyan after minyan after minyan. You can just. But this is better because it's one room and they keep reusing the room. Maybe 15 minutes here, you don't have to move even. The same place. You just come in. They come in. They minyan. They go out. You're still there. They come in. They minyan. They go. Out. It's fantastic. Oh. Like if you have nothing else to do. If you have nothing to do with your time, don't waste your time. Just go sit over there.
You're always helping make the minyan.
Well, they don't want to count you because you prayed already. Ideally, you know. But if they can't, there's six people they have who didn't pray if you counted. Don't worry, they had no problem with minyan. It's fantastic. It's just so great. Imagine all the people coming and they go and you're sitting over there and you're, wow. Hashem says, I love you because you love me. You like to be in my presence, so I'm going to. You get extra bonus, you get extra credit. It's fantastic. So, say a person couldn't make a minyan for a while. So imagine how many days went by without him saying Amen and Baruch Hu, Baruch Shemo and Kedusha. You can make it up one day. Think about it. You just go sit there. You have a Sunday off. You go to the Shtiblach in Borough Park, Avenue P. And every fight you're saying Kedusha and Baruch Hu. That's amazing. You can make up for all the times you missed. Isn't that great? But a person has to love to do it. And you have to like to be there. Or it's going to be like torture. Very nice. It's a very good experience. I know people who do that. The elderly in Yerushalayim, and they just sit and they answer. It's amazing. What a bracha. What credit they're getting on Olam Va. Can imagine all those amens, creating angels. People don't realize. When we say amen, we say a bracha, you're creating angels. We're creating angels. It's amazing. I wish we could see it. We have to show that movie again. I got a movie here on last Tisha B'Av, right? About the guy who passed away and came back. And told us what he saw. His judgment. So all the angels he created. And all the negative angels he created as well. It's scary. But it's very vivid. It's very well done. That movie is very, very well done.
What's the name of it?
It's a Musa movie. You saw it? Yeah, we showed it, right? Tisha B'Av, right? Have to do it again, but it's worth seeing just to get an idea of what's going to happen. Just an idea, just a little glimpse, even though it's not accurate, whatever it is. But it's good to have in the back of mind that there is, we do believe in it. It's one of the 13 principles of faith. We believe in God will judge, punish, or pay well. We believe. One day there'll be a reckoning. And everything we do has an impact. So we have to try and do the best we can. Now's the time to do as best we can right now. Bezrat Hashem. It will be good for us, Bezrat Hashem. Lule Hemanti, David HaMelech says, Lirot Betuv Hashem Beretz HaChayim. Lule Hemanti. I wish, I believe, to see God in the land of life. I want to see God in the land of life. Land of life is Olam Haba. I want to see God in the land of life. Not to see God, but see the goodness of God. In other words, I want to see the benefit. I want to have the benefit of being near God again. David HaMelech is the one who prayed all the time to be next to God. He's close to Hashem. He's holding God's hand. Can you imagine what a beautiful idea? I'll fear no evil because you are with me. Yeah, you're rod and your staff comfort me in the presence of my mother. Right? All these things he's saying. It's amazing. He's really envisioning himself with God. That's how we have to envision ourselves. Totally envision ourselves all the time. Hashem is with us. I'm not scared. Hashem is with us. Hashem is with us. That's it. And that's what you say. Yeshiviti Hashem Lengdi Tamin. A person should always think of Hashem. Yudke Vavke. Yudke Vavke. So that's part of love of Hashem. This is the most desirable trait which the early pious ones who were holy ones, just like David HaMelech says, Kayak Tarof Ilamaya, just like Ayal desires water. Imagine a thirsting heart, a deer, a young deer, thirsty for water. Imagine no water, thirsty for water. So my soul desires you, Hashem. Imagine. Just like the animal is thirsty for water, I'm thirsty for you, Hashem. Which is interesting. Why did he use an animal? Why not a person? So the answer is the animal is like an instinct with an animal. A human being is thinking. But an animal has an instinct. He says, I have an instinct inside to desire you more than I don't even have to think about it. It's like an instinct. It's a drive. It's a drive inside me. It's a passion which I can't even control. I desire you like an animal desires water. Sama nafshi l'lakim l'lchai. I'm thirsty for you, God, the living God. He's wild. He desired Hashem. How many times, different ways he said it. Okay, so that is really high level. That's the level of love of Hashem. So that is definitely love. And the love should not be dependent on other things. A person should love Hashem, whether he is being successful in all his actions. And he should thank Hashem and love Hashem because he is successful. Like a son loves his father, which is a halavai, which is instinctive, hopefully. And the instinct will push a person to love. So we should love God through instinctive. That's why using animal, your instinct. It's not just love through brains. It's love. It's an instinctive love through closeness. That He's our Creator. He's our Father. So a person loves their father. Hopefully, not so clear today. It's very hard to do today. But the older you get, the more you appreciate your parents. That's true. I know. I'm telling you from my experience. The older you get. Hopefully, the more you appreciate your parents and the more you love the parents, the more ready you are to do for them. Because they, you know, everything you have, you got from them. They brought you into the world. There's nothing more than that. Even if they didn't do good things for you, they brought the fact that he brought you into the world, you owe them everything you have. They brought you into the world. Halahu avicha kanecha. So the end of the Devarim. He is your father. He is your master. And that's the test of troubles. You still love God when you're in trouble. People are fair weather friends. Things are going well, we love God. It's not going so well. Why, God? Why? Why are you doing this to me? Job. Book of Job. And it's very instinctive. And that's why the Torah says, you love the Lord your God, b'chol levavcha, b'chol your heart. B'chol nafshecha, even with all your soul, even if he takes your soul, even on your deathbed. That's the test. That's really, you know, that's the most important thing we have to practice from now. To love God even on one's deathbed. Because that's what you end off with. The end is the most important part of a person's life. More than the beginning. because that's what you take with you. You can't change it. The last thing you did is so critical. That last Shema Yisrael is so. Hashem, we should all be worthy to die with Teshuvah, Shema Yisrael, with love of Hashem. See, the person is being, say, tortured, whatever it is. But still, see these guys. It's amazing. See these guys. You read the stories of the Inquisition. How these people would give their lives with love to Hashem. Even the goyim were impressed. I would die and say, Shema Yisrael, and throw him in the fire. Shema Yisrael in the fire, they're burning him. Shema Yisrael, Shema Yisrael. And these were guys that didn't know much, because they were Moranos. They didn't know Torah, they just knew a little bit. They just knew that they believe in one God. That's it. They died for one God. It's amazing. I mean, I read these accounts, they're gruesome. They tortured them. And they wouldn't recant. Amazing. Amazing. The tzaddikim, real tzaddikim. They loved Hashem with all their souls. And with all your might, with all your money. Hashem took all the money. What other? You can't argue with God. I love God. And a person should say that. I love you whether you take this, you don't take this. And don't test me, but there's nothing else. There is nothing else except God. You can fight, you can cream and cry, but there's nothing else. The truth is, there's nothing else. Don't leave the stream of life. A person should leave the pathway of life. God is the pathway of life. You cling to God, you cling to immortality. Person doesn't cling to God, there's no mortality. There's no guarantees of immortality. Baruch Adonai Leolam. Amen. V'amen.